Well, if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you do, turn to Romans 8, or if you have some electronic communication device, certainly dial that up on your phone or iPad as well, and get to Romans 8. We've been in I wouldn't say a lengthy series, but we're in our sixth week of looking at Romans 8. It became apparent to me the role that the Lord has allowed me to serve you as your pastor, that the more conversations I was having, and not only conversations, but even my own soul was growing weary as we realized that 2020 isn't going away anytime soon. And so we felt it wise to begin just reflecting on the hope that is found in Romans 8. And so here we are, this week and next week we'll wrap up. We're in the last section of Romans 8. We are slowly, methodically working our way through this last section because it's just that good. We described Romans 8, 31 through 39 last week as a crescendo because these verses are growing. They're growing in loudness, they're growing in intensity, and they're leading us through real succinct culminations of all that Paul has brought to us in this book, particularly Romans 8, and they're bringing us to a climax of joy as we spend time in this section. We are praying, we prayed on Wednesday that we are feeling the weight of what we have in Jesus, rather than just some head knowledge, but we are actually understanding that Jesus makes a difference in our day-to-day living. We don't want to just hear theology. Now, I'm a fan of theology. I love study. I love doctrine. I love being able to defend our positions, but I do not want us to lose what the Lord has done. We oftentimes just do that. We hear theology, we learn it, we defend it, but we don't feel the weight of what it means. We're grateful for the Spirit as we learn. The Spirit brings those truths to reality, but we need to understand the weight of them. We really don't want the last 6 weeks to be lost on us. We want it to continue to feed our joy. You know, Christian people should be some of the most joyous people. And we don't want these truths to be lost on us, but we want them to continue to feed our joy. Though we're spread apart in person, though many of you are having to watch online, we as God's people still have tremendous joy because none of that changes what we have in Christ. And we have been thinking deeply about those truths. And like I said last week, and I want to say it again, thoughts about God are not mere intellectual summits that we conquer. No, they're the bed we lay down in to rest. We know God so that we can rest. We study God so that we can face the day. I am praying, we are continuing to pray, and we are asking that God, through the Spirit, to work in us through these verses, that by the time that we get to the end, that we are all just overwhelmed with joy, singing loudly in adoration for what He has done. Let us look at Romans 31 through 39. I'm going to read the whole section again. We're going to focus on 33 and 34 this morning, so follow along in your Bible. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our danger, our sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a glorious section of scripture? And might I just encourage you, perhaps you could read that every morning as you begin your day, being mindful of what we have in Christ. But what about verses 33 and 34? We have two similar questions because the section's full of lots of questions. Paul is drawing us in, giving us things to contemplate. The two questions we are posed with this morning are, who will bring a charge and who is to condemn? Though these questions are similar, they do have a little bit of a nuance between them. Because to bring a charge is to bring an accusation of guilt. But to condemn is to have definite guilt. So let's take those each in turn. But before we do, humor me for a second. And though this might be obvious, let's be really clear here where these charges, where this condemnation is being pointed towards. Did you catch it? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, this is a way of saying God's people, those who are his children. Or we could say it just like Romans 8 has already said it in verse 29. Who shall bring a charge to these God's elect? Well, who are they? Whom he, God, verse 29, foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This crescendo, these questions, these charges, this condemnation, all of this final section in all of Romans 8 has been pointed towards us. So these questions are for you and I, those, God's people. It is for us to contemplate. And in the contemplation, the answer becomes clear. And in the thinking through the question, the answers, as they roll through our thinking, as we consider those answers, we are to trust. We must understand that all we enjoy, all that we have discussed over the last few weeks, everything in this passage that we have been talking about is a work of God. Let me be plain. Our hope is tethered to God. And that's really good news for us, because if our hope was tethered to our circumstances, who is already undone? I am. But our hope is tethered to God and his work of salvation in our life. Now, who can bring a charge? Well, the implied answer is no one. But our experience, well, it reminds us, right, that there are things that try to bring charges, that try to bring accusations against us. Satan himself loves to bring before us our shortcomings. He loves to nag at our fears. He loves to tickle our lust so that when the moment we fall, he stands up with the loudest voice breathing hateful accusations against you. You see, our past sin, our failures, They breathe that hot breath of guilt upon our necks, and we just feel it, bringing one accusation after another, trying to condemn us, trying to build a case and dig a hole that is so deep that you feel, yep, I'm condemned. The great accuser loves to bring up our past failures, to keep us feeling condemned, to keep us feeling guilty, and he often succeeds, doesn't he? And he won't stop until doubts take over, until you begin to believe that there is no way, there is no possible way that God could or will ever love me. These accusations and the weight of the condemnation that you feel brings you to a belief that you are too far gone. How could God love someone like me? You feel as if you're too far away from his love, that all the charges that are against you, you believe that God will not love you, or he can no longer love you anymore. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Well, we know and we have felt similar things. But dear brothers and sisters in person and those watching, hear these words. It is God who justifies. You see, that's the answer to the question. Well, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Ooh, me, I know, I've got plenty. And Paul says, oh, no, let me answer for you. It is God who justifies. You see, God alone is the only one in all the universe who can declare us guilty or not. We need to let that realization sink in on both sides of the coin. You see, it is God. He is the only one in all the universe who can declare us guilty or not. He's the only voice we should care about. It is his voice we listen to. It is his voice that we ask. What does he declare? What does he say about my life? How does he perceive who I am? What does he think? Oh, charge, I hear you loud and clear. What does he say? What does he perceive? Because he's the one in all the universe, in all the world, who can declare us guilty or not. You see, when trouble befalls you, it might be a healthy practice to consider what God says. I mean, if that was just a general thing you began to do, we're light years ahead of where we are typically, aren't we? If we just simply say, when trouble befalls me, what does God say? Because he's the one who justifies. He's the one who makes the right judgments about my life and the trouble I am in. What does he say? When sin unsettles you, and it should, consider what God declares about you. But let me be clear. What God declares about you through Christ. You may be saying, well, why do you say through Christ? Because of verse 34. Move into the condemnation question now. Move into the, oh, I'm undone. I'm through. Who is to condemn? Answer, Christ. Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who raised. Don't you just love that? Oh, he died. Oh, check me. More than that. He was raised, and as if that's not good enough, he's now at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who, amen, hallelujah, who is to condemn? Implied answer, no one. No one can bring the ultimate charge of guilty to God's elect, because brothers and sisters, maybe you need to be mindful of this, we are forgiven. Oh, we stood in the courtroom guilty one time, didn't we? But Christ, in all of his work, has stood in our place, and no condemnation is now ours. Remember verse 1 of chapter 8? What did it say? There is therefore now. I love how it says now. This is such a wordy verse, but each word is glorious. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have felt the weight of our guilt, but Christ has stood in. So no one can declare us guilty. We are declared forgiven. We are declared righteous by God the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings the forgiven verdict in our lives. Because he, as verse 34 so beautifully unpacks, Jesus Christ died. A humbling thing for us to consider. A humbling and difficult thing for us to contemplate. But yet we just collectively together did that, banking all of our joy and hope on this reality that Jesus Christ died. Paul makes a point to highlight that, hey, all of this the accusations and charge are swallowed up in something, that Jesus Christ died. What is meant by that? Signifying that the penalty of our sin has already been paid. To the cross, all accusations go. To the cross, all guilty ones run. Satan nor sin can condemn God's elect because why? Their penalty has been paid. All accusations brought towards God's children are just a glancing blow as they find their ultimate death in the death of Christ. Let me say this again because this is overwhelming. All accusations brought towards God's children are just glancing blows as they find their ultimate death in the death of Christ. Jesus Christ died, penalty paid. All accounts are balanced. All guilt is done away with. All sin is swallowed up in the death of Christ for those who are God's people. It seems like such an easy thing to let roll off our tongue, but it is chocked full of tremendous meaning. Why do we take the Lord's Supper frequently? Because we don't want to forget Jesus died. Penalty paid. All accounts are balanced. All guilt is done away with. All sin is swallowed up in the death of Christ. Jesus died. Not only does accusation and guilt, not only do they have no leg to stand on, because what? The penalty's been paid. Because Jesus died. It has been paid in his death. They have no legs to stand on because penalty is paid. But here's what's so glorious about the work of Jesus. Not only has penalty been paid in his death, but it is overcome in his resurrection. You see the second answer to why no one can condemn those under Christ. Let's be clear, in Christ, our union with Christ. The second reason that Paul draws out in such a succinct statement, but yet full of meaning, is that those who are under Christ, not only did he die, but he has been raised. And I love the emphasis, the being caught up in the Spirit. And maybe Paul is standing at this point, he's just writing away, Christ died. Well, more than that, he was raised. Penalty paid, but you know what? The resurrection screams that his death was actually effective. It worked. And maybe that's freeing words for you this morning. Maybe if you're sitting in the comfort of your home on the couch, overwhelmed, could you hear this morning that Jesus died, penalty pays, and he was raised? It worked. It worked. As if you could do that work. You can't. But he has done it in the most effective way. The resurrection screams that the penalty of death, the penalty of sin has been paid in my death. And guess what? It didn't have the last word. His resurrection declares that all the guilt of God's elect have been not only swallowed up, but overcome. You know the reason that no accusation can stick? The reason that no declaration of guilt can be given over God's children is because God the Son was raised. As sinful and guilty as you may be, there is no ultimate guilt because it has been paid in the Son. Through faith and repentance, it becomes ours. Penalty has been paid. The penalty of death was paid. But in the resurrection, our accounts are made full. Because the one we have banked our life on, the one we trust, was raised, defeating the enemy fully and comprehensively. This raising of Jesus is overwhelming. Penalty is paid, he is raised. Nothing can stick in this life because it's been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. So powerful is he, Jesus, God the Son, that he is now at the right hand of God. The third glorious point to be made to these two questions of charges and condemnation, the third glorious point to those two questions is, look at where Jesus now sits. Oh, accusation, look where he sits. The place of power and triumph. Oh, you accusation, can you bear under the weight of God the Father and God the Son's authority? Oh, accusation, say what you will. Can you bear under the weight of their authority? They're up there. They sit there in power and triumph and victory and authority. Perhaps a better question here is, can you, O accuser, can you stand under the weight of God's declaration of your guilt one day? That perhaps is, I wouldn't say better question, because scripture is pretty spot on. Those questions are good. But that's a thoughtful question too, isn't it? Oh, you accuser, can you stand under the weight of God's authority? Under the weight of God's assessment of you? Well, we know the answer, by no means. His scheming, his evil ways will be judged, will be fully and finally declared evil, and justice will prevail. The one who melts our condemnation away, Jesus, now sits at the right hand of God because he is God. This place of power and triumph and victory not only declares that he has won the ultimate victory, but this place at the right hand of God, Paul is trying to remind us that puts Jesus right beside God the Father. And while he's there, this might surprise you, and I suspect it brings you a lot of comfort to hear this, that while he's sitting right there by God the Father, did you catch this? He is interceding for us. What? We already learned in Romans 8 that the Spirit is coming alongside of us and is interceding and helping us in our prayers. Now God the Son is interceding for us while he sits beside God the Father. Meaning that he is this very minute and all minutes that will ever exist, he is pleading on our behalf. What is he pleading? To see his death and resurrection as ours. Oh, Father, that one's mine. Oh, Father, They're your child. Oh, Father, oh, Father, he's pleading, see my death and resurrection as theirs. He is pleading on our behalf to ensure that his work is applied to his people. What must it sound like to be a fly on the wall? What must it sound like to have Jesus intercede for us? Wouldn't that be overwhelming maybe a little bit? I've got good news for you. We don't have to wonder. You remember that section in John 17 we often refer to as the high priestly prayer? Jesus actually prays for us. Listen to his words. Father, talking to God the Father, I desire that they also, who are they, whom you have given me. We're back to Romans 8, understanding of how salvation is worked in the heart of a man who you have given me. May they be with me where I am. He's interceding, Father, may they be with me to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. In light of Jesus interceding for us, I'd encourage you, read John 17 later this evening. Here in verse 24 in particular, captures Jesus pleading for those who God, you hear it, has given him. What is he interceding? That we would be with him. That we would be with him to see his glory, to see the glory of the Father, to have all that we endure in this world just be nothing, nothing compared to the coming glories of seeing Christ in fullness, sitting with God the Father in all of his glory. Oh, Father, let them be here with me. Who is to condemn God's children? No one. Why can I say that so confidently? Because of the effective atoning work of God the Son. Brothers and sisters, might I ask you something? If these truths don't overwhelm you, I simply don't know what will. Or to make it really plain, when I was growing up in the deep South as a little kid, the music guy at our church that I attended, he would always say about the glorious truths of Christ, here's what he would say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Then he'd have like a really weird giggle afterwards. But though you may not choose those words, which that works for me because it makes sense, can we all agree he's right? He's right. Isn't it glorious news? Really, isn't it glorious news, brothers and sisters, in person, online? If you've stumbled online, it is glorious news to us that our past, present, and future sin cannot bring any accusation against us, nor finally can condemn us since we are in Christ. Isn't it glorious news? Past, present, sin, that they cannot bring the ultimate accusation. They cannot bring our final condemnation because we are in Christ. Isn't it glorious news to us, brothers and sisters, that all suffering towards us are caused by us, will not stand against us before God? Isn't it glorious to us that all suffering towards us are caused by us, will not stand against us before God? I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. Hard to believe, but I make a few mistakes along the way. I'm hard to live with at times. Don't laugh too hard at that. But isn't it glorious news that all of this frailty that I am, that I experience, will not stand against me when I stand before God the Father. Isn't it glorious news to us that our accuser stands condemned, not us? Isn't that kind of overwhelming? That our accuser, who's breathing accusation, taking our past failures and making us feel overwhelmed with guilt, isn't it glorious to know that he stands condemned, not us, if we are in Christ? Fairly crucial point to be made. Isn't it glorious news to us that we stand forgiven before the Lord? That's sweet to think and consider. When forgiveness is extended to us, isn't that overwhelming? Especially when we don't deserve it. Especially when it's all place squarely upon the person and work of Jesus. But I'd be remiss if I didn't take a second to be plain here this morning. I need you to understand, in person, online, I need you to understand the declaring of you being righteous or not, let me be clear, as we saw in verse 33, is God's to make. Do you hear that this morning? The declaration of you being righteous or not, as we saw in verse 33, that is God's to make based upon what? The person and work of the Son. Let me just free you here for a second. Not your good works. Not your reputation. Not your superior intellect. Not how friendly you are. Not how nice you are at the grocery store. And not how nice your life looks. You see, God declares us righteous. And he does that based upon the person and work of Jesus. You wonder why us Christian folk are so committed to the person Jesus? Well, it's rather simple. Verse 34 says it, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It is a freeing thing for us to understand that in faith and repentance upon the person and work of Jesus, we are no longer condemned. That the charges and guilt and frustration and suffering and all that you endure does not have the final word in our life. This is good news indeed, that it is God who makes that declaration based upon the person and work of God the Son. And it is through faith and repentance in Jesus that you too can have him intercede for you as well. It's a glorious feeling. I would strongly encourage you, if you are watching online, that you would talk further with someone. Fill out that connection card if you have further questions about Christ. I would love to chat further. If you're in person with us and want to talk further, please grab someone who you came with, myself, anyone, to consider Christ Jesus as the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning, sometimes I just feel so inadequate to express the gloriousness of these truths because they're just too glorious. But yet I'm comforted that I don't have to. Because as we've learned in Romans 8, that God the Spirit is at work. So God the Spirit, are you at work? Work hard in our hearts this morning. I know you are at work. I ask that you would take these truths that we looked at this morning, that Christ died, he was raised, he's at the right hand of God the Father, he is interceding for us. Oh Spirit, would you move those things into our heart this morning, making us mindful of our union with Christ. And if there are some who have never experienced the sweet interceding of Jesus for us, they might experience it today. Spirit, move them towards faith and repentance this morning. Move us, your people, to greater depths of trust in you. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.